saying, right? We have one God, and the mystery is there are three persons, yet one God. And it's a mystery to us because, you know, like there's a term called polytheism. That's people who have many gods. We don't have many gods. We have one God, and that God makes clear in the Word of God, we have one God. Yet there are three persons of the Godhead, and they're all God. Again, there's one God, but they're all God. But they have different sort of functions, in a sense, right? Different things they do, right? So the Father sent the Son to come to earth, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and die for our sins. The Son didn't send the Father. And the Father is sort of the authority, in a sense, of this Godhead. And Jesus lovingly, and they're all perfect, and they all agree on everything. And Jesus lovingly submits to his Father. And then in the Gospel of John, when he wrote, he said, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And so, in a sense, the Holy Spirit proceeds from them. And there's sort of this type of logical order. Maybe we can use the term authority structure, right? And so that's there, right? And so we as human beings, first of all, we know as beings created in the image of God, that we have to submit to God because this is his creation. This is his world. And then from there, God established the family, right? Husbands and wives, we looked at that and how those roles go together. Children and parents, how those roles go together. And of course, the other kind of authority structure that God has set up in the world is sort of this employer-employee relationship. And, you know, this is a difficult one because, it's difficult with marriage and raising children as well, because sin has ruined our relationships, right? The curse of sin has ruined our employer-employee relationship and sin. The curse of sin has touched everything that Adam and Eve has started, and in a sense, we were all there as well. We brought this curse upon ourselves, but it wasn't meant to be that way. In fact, God said before sin entered the world, before there was disobedience, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And he also told them, tend the garden, name the animals, work the garden, right? Produce, multiply, have dominion over the earth, work it for God's glory, right? And there's a sense of work, a sense of putting forth production, right, before sin came into the world. So work, you know, going to a job is not inherently sinful in itself. In fact, we were called to work from the very beginning of creation, from the very beginning of time. It's because of sin now, because we've resisted God and what he wanted and rebelled against him, that now we sweat. Now there's broken relationships in the workplace. Now there's the thorns and thistles fight back against us, right? And so work has also been touched by sin. But the great thing is that God, through Jesus Christ, is now redeeming people back to himself and seeing how work is a good thing. Producing things and using our creative gifts and energies to produce things is a good thing. And we as Christians in this world, though we're in this sinful world, we try to be a light to others in our workplaces. The way we work and how we carry on our conversations with our coworkers. So just to set that up, work itself is not inherently evil, right? We have to remember that. Work was created by God. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Now, here it doesn't say employer, employee. It says slaves. You know, there's this horrible term here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now all of a sudden we get, whoa, especially to a 21st century, we stop here and like, wait a minute, this isn't about employees. This is slaves. This is somebody owns somebody, a human being. Somebody owns them and uses them for their purposes, and this person has no rights. Right, because when Paul wrote this passage, this was taking place in the Roman society where slavery was all over the whole Roman Empire. In fact, I was just doing some research. There are probably about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, in the city of Ephesus here, probably a third of the population was slaves. So, you know, it was just part and parcel of the whole deal with the ancient world there. And so Paul had to address it. And not only this, the slaves were also very much within the family. They were at the homes. They were involved there. And so Paul had to address them. But there's so much direction or connection to our modern day relationships. Now, here's the deal. Let's deal with the slavery thing, because a lot of us as Christians are like, whoa, this is terrible. And it is. Slavery is a horrific entity, thing that was created by human beings. It never was God's good, like many things in this world. But through Jesus, it can be changed, and it was eventually changed. Slavery, all right? So here's the deal. In Ephesus, or the Roman Empire all over, a master had complete rights over slaves, right? So if Shang, you know, had a slave, right, you could do anything you want with him. He could be nice to him. He had the right to abuse them, exploit them, use them for his purposes. However, here's the deal, and that was horrific, and that was sinful and evil. At the same time, many masters probably would have realized, if I'm bad to my slave, they do a lot of work for me. Kind of like today, if an employer is really bad to his employees, his company just won't go well, right? And so he takes these. This master probably should show some love to his slave at that time, because he wouldn't get much kickback, as much good from his slaves. So it was good for him to sort of treat them well, right? But again, they were owned, and it was a bad thing. Again, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. If they got a line, there were beatings, there were imprisonments, all sorts of things. And remember, even in that time, around the ancient world, I mean, husbands even had huge rights over their wife, right? And they could do a lot of things to their wife. It wasn't a good situation in which they were involved. And so we ask this question. We look at this and we say, hey, but why weren't the Christian authors, the apostles, tougher on slavery, right? So we look at this and we say, why didn't Paul speak more strongly against slavery in the world? Why didn't he say, this is a damnable evil. We need to stop this now. We need to free the slaves. This is wrong. God created everybody in his own image. Everybody's equal. Why didn't Paul just speak out and do that? And I hope you're starting to think about this. Well, it would be a tough thing to do it for Christians to come out and do it quite like that at that time, because, you know, almost half the population was slaves. What do you do by freeing? And here's the problem. Here's some of the issues with it. If all of a sudden there were, you know, all these slaves that just went free, the problem was, there could be a lot of poverty. There could be no help for them. They could be homeless. And that was just part of the way that slavery worked back then. Again, it wasn't good, but to release all those millions of slaves at exactly the same time might have caused chaos, an even worse situation for those former slaves if they had been freed. And so that's part of it. That's why Paul and those guys weren't even thinking at the time like, hey, I need to call for an emancipation of slaves. It just was part of their society. Not quite like employer-employee relationships that we have today, but it was something that was so normal in that society, right? And we'll look at more scriptures. There are hints, though, and clues that the apostles didn't think very highly of slavery, and they wanted it to be done, right? All right? So Paul doesn't condone this. Second of all, one author says this, Christians were still a small minority, right? How would have they helped? How would have they got any movement? How would have they helped all those slaves? It would have been a tough thing to do, right? Right? And here's the deal. In Roman society, here's the thing about slaves, a little bit different than we think of slavery, like you study the United States, right? Almost the worst form of slavery, right? Bringing slaves over from Africa, they were on plantations and all that, just terrible. A little different in Roman society. In fact, in Roman society, slaves themselves could enter a trade. They could earn money, and they could become wealthier than their owners. It's a little different than what we saw in the United States 150 years ago, right? They could actually become wealthier than their owners. In fact, some of them became doctors, not just trades, but they became doctors, teachers, administrators, even though they were still a slave. And again, that's different than the United States' context. So they could sort of work their way up and actually become wealthy and educated and all that. Also, at that time, the apostles were writing, things were getting better. Actually, things were getting better. Not all of a sudden, not overnight, but things were getting better. Some slaves were getting more legal rights, as masters had. They could marry and have their own families. There were some things that were improving. There was movement there, right? There was movement in that society. And again, if you want to look more, if you guys want more historical information on this, there's a lot of resources. just let me know and we can talk about it. But there was some movement there to free some slaves. And one commentator said this, how did the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that this new message of this guy named Jesus, God himself who died for sinners and rose from the grave, he died for anyone who believes in him, whether you're rich or poor, what class you're in, he just made his grace available to anyone who would receive it. That's how the gospel really started permeating that society. The Christians did start working in that society to change it. They showed this equality of God, that there's no such thing as slave or free, right? And Paul says that, right? There's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Paul says that in Scripture. We're all one in Jesus Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And so that began working into the people and the families who came under the influence of Christianity, this concept of equality under God, right? And of course, justice. God is a God of justice. He does treat people fairly. That's what God does, right? In fact, he treats our sins fairly. And for those who believe in Christ, he did punish our sins. He just punished them on Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that Jesus took our sins, right? The sense of justice, right? And someone said, if there are no rights, there can't be justice. How can you give justice to slaves if they don't have any rights? But there can be justice if they're seen as equal. And lastly, another huge hint of how Paul did work to free slaves is the book of, we hardly ever read it. It's the book of Philemon near the end of your Bible, right? A little short book, but it's all about this issue, actually, slavery. It's a little short book. There's a runaway slave, right? A runaway slave. And Paul is writing to a brother in Christ who's the master. And he said, you know what? You might be upset that your slave ran away, but you're a Christian. And he is your brother. That guy who ran away is your brother in Christ. He's the same as you. In fact, Paul encourages him to release him, to free him, to see him as equal. And so Paul encourages that. So Paul does try to make his the gospel that he's preaching known and how it transforms your life. And so if we're a true family in God, you know, Philemon and this other guy's name was Onesimus, the slave. You guys are one in Jesus Christ. There is no difference. There's absolutely no difference at all, right? And so these are some things, just to give you a background, what happened. And the Christians, of course, did make a difference. In fact, you know, Christianity grew so much so that, you know, eventually in about 300s, right, this guy named Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the empire. And that's when things went bad, because once the Christianity gets wedded to the state, then it becomes, people do it just because it's a thing to do. It becomes fake. But before that, man, Christianity was just changing people's lives. Christians were the ones who were rescuing babies that were tossed out in the street. You know, in the Roman Empire, if you didn't want a baby, you know, either abort it, they didn't really have the abortion tools, right? Just throw the baby in the street, get rid of it. See you later, it's today's garbage. Christians would come along, take that baby in and raise it, right? And so the Christians had a whole different mindset than the pagan Roman Empire. So again, hopefully that gives you a little context here to this issue of slavery. It was never the best, and the gospel itself has worked to free us from it. And thank the Lord, you know, if you look at the United States, even in England too, you know, England stopped the slave trade earlier than the United States did, and they didn't fight a war of it. Thank the Lord, right? You guys, you guys ever heard of it? There's a good movie. It's called Amazing Grace. Anybody ever seen it? It's called Amazing Grace. It's a really good movie about in England how they, through one guy, William Wilberforce, his actions to get into Parliament and to change the laws to stop the slave trade. And they did it before the United States, to our shame. And it's a great movie, really touching. And thankful for the Christians who worked in this country to stop it. And hey, just thinking of this, right? Did you guys see the news yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia? We still got sin all over, right? And it is a damnable, evil. It's a pure evil, these racial things that we're seeing in the United States. Only Jesus Christ can solve that, right? And Jesus Christ says, I am the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be in heaven. Asian, you know, Caucasian, right? African American, Hispanic. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are one. We are one, you know. And particularly to me, because I'm a white guy, right? When I see white guys saying, "Hey, Christianity allows me to be racist and look down on others," and you know, I'm just like, you haven't read your Bible very well. That's not what Jesus says. And Jesus says, we have come together as one people in Jesus Christ. And it's a terrible thing for any race to hate each other. Whoever hates his brother does not know Christ, that's what Jesus says. Anybody, whatever race you are. And so that's kind of a side note, but that's a huge thing happening now in our society. We the church need to be a salt and a light to others of how races come together and work together in Jesus Christ. And the beauty of it is that we have all these different cultural things that can come together and be a beautiful tapestry of God's salvation for us. Anyway, so pray for that, right? Just pray for what happened yesterday. Pray that, man, the churches will really stand up to this and reach people with the gospel and denounce any kind of racial hatred. Amen? Amen. All right. All right, so here we are. Okay, so verse 5. Let's get into our text now. Verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters, or slaves, it says in the other version. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. All right? Now, here's the thing. Obey your earthly masters. They had a master. With fear and trembling. This is not like, you know, like I'm going to pee my pants, you know, like this is not, you know, I'm freaking out. But this same terminology is used of God. And it doesn't mean we just grovel on the floor before God and like, oh, he'll smite me, you know. That's fear is this proper respect for this reverence of God. Like, man, God has created everything. He's in charge of my life. He's wonderful. He's powerful, as we just sang about, right? And I will give my life to him, and I will give him the proper respect and reverence. The same, in a sense, goes to our employer. Now, again, we're going to get into this. It doesn't mean you just obey him in everything, of course. But it does mean we're actually looking beyond our employer, and we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at Jesus, right? If God has set up employers or authorities over my life, and God has put them in a certain situation in my life for a time, and that's God's order, right? And I am supposed to, if he's my employer, God has put me under him, and I need to respect and show him love and reverence, not in a godlike way, but in a respect of his position, because I'm really doing that for God, because God put him there. God put those people there. And I need to, with a sincere heart, show him respect. I mean, just think practically. If nobody was respecting and reverencing their boss, nothing would get done all day, right? Nothing would get done. You got to have some people doing some things. Now, the question I know some of you are thinking, let's say the new heavens and earth, Jesus comes back, sin's gone. Does employer-employer relationships last into the new heavens and earth? I don't know, but whatever it is, it's perfect. There might be some of us in new heavens and earth that might have in charge of a certain part of the world, a certain planet. Maybe we're ruling planets. Who knows? The universe is God's, right? Maybe we have certain areas of responsibility. And it's all good, though, because there's no more sin. Everybody agrees on everything. All right, and people have different gifts. Some people are good with managing administration. Some people are not. Some people are good following the administrator. God has set this up this way, right? It's for our good. It's for our good. And so, bondservants, obey your masters. And again, Paul's kind of looking at this like this is your job. They would have, if they just jumped out of their family right now, they may have no means of employment. They might die on the street. So that's the society they're in. And he says, hey, obey them as Christ. Now, verse 6, look what he says. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. All right, be honest. Anybody do some major kissing up to your boss? I did. I do it every day here, Pastor Tan. I'm just kidding. Sometimes, maybe. But no, be honest. I mean, you ever kissed up to your boss? You ever said, man, he's watching me right now. I want to get that promotion. I want to, you know. Not really because you care about him or the company. You're just like, yeah, that worker's horrible, and he's watching me now, and I'm going to be, you know, when he turns his back, you're like, Facebook, or you're around the water cooler for an hour. You're just chilling out, and then you're like, oh, he's watching us. All right, get to work. Hey, I've been working so hard, boss, you know. But so Paul says, look, if God has put you in this job, work is good, and you're doing it for the Lord, don't be a people pleaser or for people to see you. You do your work for the best, for God, for that boss, for that company. You do whatever you can to be the best employer that God's called you to be, right? And if actually that word vocation, you guys know that word vocation, not vacation. I know most of you want your jobs to be vacation. Vocation, and I really think, and I have to look at this again because it's been a while, through my reading, but I believe that the root word vaca, vocation, it comes from a root word, maybe in the Latin or Greek, has a sense of calling to it. It actually means calling. And so not just a pastor, like some people think the pastor has a call from God. Well, actually, everybody has a call. Vocation. Where has God called you to be and what kind of job? What's your calling, right? And so we are called to work and to serve God and to do our best for Jesus. And again, think about this. If Christ, if you were standing there with Christ in your job, if Jesus were your boss, which he is, if he were sitting in that job and you say you love, you know, how would you be working, right? I might be peeing my pants. You know, like, oh my, Jesus is my boss, right? I mean, hopefully we would stop cutting corners, stop cheating, stop lying, stop gossiping, and we'd say, man, I want to do my best for the glory of God. And listen, none of us are perfect, right? Not all of us sin and make mistakes in our jobs. But we say, Lord, help me get better. Help me do my best. Let me be a light for you because I want to be a light of Christ in my workplace, right? And that's what I want to do. In fact, a lot of us, we're in jobs where everybody's complaining, right? Your employers are complaining about everything, employees. You know, just it's a world of complaint, right? You be different. You stop gossiping. You stop complaining. And you show love to people. You build bridges to people. You show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You show them the gospel of God, right? So you do your best. You do your best in your work. You know, it's not just about, and here's where we can sometimes fall down as Christians, right? In your workplace, half the day you're just, hopefully, a lot of you need to do this more, but I've seen some Christians, all they're doing is like sharing the gospel all day and they're not actually working. That sounds good at first, right? But your employer didn't hire a preacher. He hired a computer technician or whatever, right? Except for me, I get to preach all day, right? But God didn't hire, if you're a server or whatever, you're a doctor, your calling is not to preach the gospel all day long and do nothing else, then you wouldn't get nothing done. That's not your job. So God has called you to a specific role of whatever you are, if you're a computer guy. Now, if there are times in the day where it's appropriate and you can build a bridge to the gospel, certainly do that. You can be a light. But your job also is to do your work with excellence. You know, I heard it, growing up, I had a really kind of mentor guy, and his big phrase was, Christians do the ordinary in an extraordinary way. Christians should be the ones who do the ordinary in an extraordinary way. Like, you're just doing your best all day long in your craft or whatever you do, and you do it for God's glory. And, that's right. That's right. We're living this for God. God has called us to work. I mean, even some of you are like, if you're a cashier, right, at Target or something, you're like, what's the point of this? It's okay to desire another job, another calling, right? And that's fine. God wants you to do. But or some of you might like working at Target, right? But if you're there, and you say, I'm gonna be the best cashier at my time at Target that I can possibly be. And you're going to be a light. And here's the thing, too. If you're setting up habits for yourself. If you're like, well, this is a stupid job. It's a minimum wage job. I'm not going to give my all for it. How are you going to turn on the switch when you're in your real job, whatever your real job might be? Because Target, in your sense, may not be a real job. How do you turn on the switch and say, when I get to my real job, then I'm going to be really good? You do your best in whatever vocation God's called you, and that's being a light for Him. All right. I understand there's all kinds of sin and corporations are messed up and all that, but that's God knows that. We're in a sinful world. We need to be a light to the people around us, right? So whether your boss likes you or doesn't like you, you just do your best. And obviously, if your boss is asking you to sin, to do things that are wrong, obviously, just like in the husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, if someone's asking you to sin, you don't do it, right? And then you maybe seek another job, you take recourse, whatever you need to do in that position. You don't do it, right? And sometimes it's a gray line. Sometimes it's a fuzzy line, and some of you just pray for wisdom, talk to others about it, but you do your best for God. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Rendering good service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now, again, this doesn't give you license to treat your boss like he's terrible, right? You know, I don't care about you, boss, because I'm doing this for Jesus. That's what it says, right? I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for Jesus. So just get out of my face, right? Doesn't give you license to treat your boss terribly. No, you love your boss. You seek his best. You seek his eternal best. or her best, you know, whoever's over you, right? You render service with a good will as to the Lord. Because if you're treating your boss well, loving him, you're probably serving God well. And that's what we need to do. And so again, this is for our good. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant, or another word is slave, or free. And that whatever good anyone does, God will bless you. You might be like, man, I don't really like my job right now. I don't like it, but I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve my employer. I'm going to do my best. There is a blessing for you. First of all, it's evidence that you're a Christian. You get the new heavens and earth. But, you know, God knows that. Obviously, and let's turn to, go to Colossians chapter 3. It'll be on the screen. This is sort of Paul's parallel letter. He also uses some of the same words here. Colossians 3, verse 22, just follow along. It's very similar. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Again, if they ask you to sin, don't do it. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, it's a great verse, right? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, listen, here's the negative side. Here's the judgment. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So let me tell you something. You can't, and with God's, you can't get away from, I'm just going to be lazy all the time. God says, no. There's going to be some discipline for that. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to act like everybody else here at my job. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. Nobody may see it, but God sees it. And if you're a Christian, what does it say about your love for Christ, your testimony for him when you're sinning? There's discipline there. You know, sometimes, you know, I when I was in seminary, there was a restaurant that I worked at, a nice, in fact, it was right here in Plantation. Ever heard of J. Alexander's? Oh, let's go there after. Filet mignon, rice. Oh, it's good stuff. I worked there for a while, and a bunch of seminary people did too, because you just work part-time during seminary trying to pay bills and all that. And sometimes I was a bad witness. And sometimes a lot of the guys around me were bad witnesses. Sometimes we were really good witness, and we shared the gospel. We shared Jesus. But we had our days too. And you know what? You know, sometimes there were some that I looked at and I said, man, I don't know. Like, I don't know if somebody wants to be a Christian because of the testimony you're setting here, right? The way they're treating the seminary student who's studying to be a pastor, whatever, the way they're sort of talking to and treating the people around them. Like, man, I don't know. I don't know if people want to be a Christian if they watch you. The other servers, the managers. You know, we need to be lights for Christ in how we love and serve and treat others. Because we want others to ultimately come to know Christ as well. And that's a huge thing. Now, verse 9. It's now the masters, the bosses. Do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. What's the famous, you guys all seen A Christmas Carol, right? That's the famous one, Scrooge, and how he treats, Bob Cratchit, right? And you know, Scrooge, I'm just thinking of the Disney one, right? Scrooge McDuck, and, you know, Scrooge, he treats his employee terribly. You know, doesn't he wants them to work on Christmas, you know, and bosses, if you're an employer, okay, you have people under you, you treat them as image bearers of God. These are fellow human beings. How do you care for them? How do you love them? Of course, if it's a job, there are expectations, there are rules, like anything. If this company's going to run, there are expectations and there will be discipline. Of course, that is normal and that needs to happen. And there needs to be accountability. At the same time, masters and bosses cannot just simply threaten, like, every day, like, if you don't do your work, you're done tomorrow. You're done. You're on the street, you know? Or you got to think about this guy has a family. This woman has a family. Where is she going to go? You got to, not just the bottom line. You got to think, these are image bearers of God. So if you're over somebody, how are you going to treat them and love them? And some people do need to get fired. Some people are really doing a bad job, and that's just normal. But you can do firing in a very objective, godly way, in a loving way, right? But you can't threaten. You can't threaten to or treat them or stomp on them or just yell at them. Bosses, if there's no encouragement, If you're just complaining about their work all day, that'll discourage your workforce, right? We are equal in God. It could be subtle, right? The bosses don't talk to their workers. They keep above them. They treat them like second class. Can't do that. Colossians 3:11. Look at Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. I'm a Scythian. Just kidding. No, I don't even know what that means. I'll have to look it up. Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Okay? So we are one in Jesus Christ. And even if they're not a Christian, they're an image bearer of God. We treat each other with love, the way we want Christ to treat us. And let's get beyond the workplace for a second. Let me just speak to this, right? How dare we treat people from different classes, different places of the world as different and as lower than us, right? That is completely opposite of Christ's love to us, of what Christ did for all humanity. Coming down, he became a servant. Though he's God, he's kind of in the elite class, right? The elite class. He came down as a lowly servant and lived a lowly life to reach everyone. And he talked to all kinds of people, rich people, Pharisees, prostitutes, poor, maimed, to bring them the good news that there is salvation through him. Colossians 4:1 says this, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly." There's those words, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. I'm glad God doesn't deal with partiality with us, right? I'm glad that God doesn't treat us with partiality. No. You know, Pastor Scott, you know, he's from the state of Ohio. There are a bunch of rednecks there. I'm not even going to share the gospel. I'm not even going to bring my gospel to that state because it's a bunch of, it's not all rednecks. It's all good. It's all good. There's some. but you know, I'm glad God doesn't do that, right? You know, I'm going to overlook that country. They're a bunch of weirdos, you know. God doesn't do that. He wants his gospel to go to all human beings, right? All human beings. Justly and fairly, the gospel goes to the lowest of the third world, to modern societies, and we present his goodness and his fairness to all. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. And so basically, you know, this is what this is saying. Not just in our jobs, our marriages, you know, our parents and children. This is the attitude and heart that we always need to have, right? Because Jesus Christ, perfect God, came down and gave his life, let us out for anyone who would believe that he died for their sins. He came and he lived a perfect life and he was made fun of and mocked. And then he got on that cross and he died as a sacrifice, as a substitute for the death we deserve. And he says, if anyone believes that I've died for your sins, my blood has covered your sins, you'll be forgiven. And how do we know he can do this? Because he rose back from the dead. He literally died and he came back to life on the third day. No more to die again. He guarantees life to all. You cannot earn the salvation because we're sinners before a holy God. It's only receiving God's wonderful grace. And Jesus did that for us. And one day we'll be with him. And that's the attitude we need to have wherever we are, in our workplaces as well, you know? I don't know how Dr. Hui here treats his secretary. I don't know. Maybe Karen. I'll talk to Karen, right? No. But that's just true, right? There's a secretary over there. There's my boss over there. Am I like being a chameleon, right? Am I changing how I act around them? Or am I saying, you know what? I'm going to love them and let God do the work, right? So let's determine to be God-honoring, God-glorifying employees, employers, and then let's live as Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh God, Lord, you showed us what it is to be under people. You became a servant. In fact, Jesus said, give honor to the government, the pagan Gentile government. Give honor to those who were, even though Jesus was himself God, he showed us an example of paying proper respect to to governors. And Lord, some people in here, like some of us may just don't like this message. We don't like the concept of authority over us, Lord. God, even if we were a king over the whole world, God, you're still over us, and you can just flick us down anytime you want to because you're in control of this world, and you've given us these authority structures for our good and for the world's good, Lord. Obviously, there's so much sin, Lord, and we need to be a light in our workplaces. Some of them here, God, may need to make a difficult decision to change your job. I just pray that you give them the wisdom to do that, Lord, and some just need to stay in their job and to be a light there, Lord. Give them that strength and wisdom as well, Lord. But what an awesome opportunity to show who Jesus is in our workplace, God. God, someone here may not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, they don't know God personally. He doesn't know them because they've never opened up their heart and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. I need his sacrificial death for my sins. I need him to cover my sins. And he will forgive all who come to him and say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. And I know that you will forgive my sins because you've risen to life and you give us new life, Lord. You come to live in our hearts. We thank you for that, God. God, help us be the best workers we can possibly be. In your son's name we pray. Amen.